Good evening. Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, Father God, honoring you and worshiping you and just praising your name. And Father God, I just ask that the group here tonight see you, see what you've done through me, and I just ask that you touch through me, Father God. Let it be your victory, your grace, your story. I just ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So my name is Deborah. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from compulsive overeating, control, and self-sufficiency. How easily these three struggles roll off my tongue today. But let me assure you, when I sat in my first open group circle, I didn't know what my issues were. I would have denied I was in any bondage to sin. I attended Groundwork simply to fulfill a promise to my daughter, who is a graduate and a devotee of Regen. I planned to get out of Dodge as soon as I completed my 6 weeks, but God had a different plan. I grew up in a very middle-class family from England, and I have no memory of us ever attending church, and God was something we never discussed. In elementary school, I remember a day when our teacher asked everyone in the class to stand and tell what religion they were. I don't remember what the point of the exercise was, but I vividly remember standing up announcing that I was an atheist. And yes, I did know what it meant. The concept of a God was meaningless to me. We were a house divided. There were two factions, two camps in my home. My mom's camp consisted of her and my brother. My father's camp was made up of him and me. My father was what I now know to be a high-functioning alcoholic. I never saw him falling down drunk, but I rarely ever saw him without a drink in his hand. My mom drew a line in the sand early on, and you were either on her side or his side. My brother joined her. I chose Daddy. I was Daddy's girl. I knew he loved me. Much later in life, I would realize that my mother did love me in her own strange, conditional way. We were not a demonstrative family. The English aren't. I don't remember hearing either parent say, "I love you," to each other, or to my brother, or to me. It just wasn't done. I remember spending time in my friends' homes when I was growing up and thinking how strange these American families were. Deep down, I wanted this closeness, but it was simply easier to swallow these feelings because I knew that that closeness I yearned would never come into fruition. My parents fought a lot. Loud fights, fights ending in separations. One fight, which happened late at night when I was 11, ended with my dad pulling a gun on my mom and her running out the back door to a neighbor's house. My parents ultimately separated and divorced when I was 15. The last memory I have of my father is the night he packed his bags and left. I was sitting on the couch with my boyfriend doing homework when he came into the living room to say goodbye. He made a very grand speech about always loving me and always providing for me, but I was numb. I didn't believe him. Hence, I never looked up from my homework. When he came into the living room to say goodbye, I never acknowledged him. He left without me saying a word to him. I never saw or communicated with him again, and that was in 1967. In 2012, I located and visited the pauper's grave he was buried in. I stood at his grave and cried a lot of tears of regret over lost time and the lost relationship. As I look back on my childhood, it's easy for me to justify how I became a control freak, wholly self-sufficient. But how did I develop an eating disorder? It wasn't until I was an adult that I realized my mom was anorexic. She was a tiny woman. I just assumed that that was why she didn't eat much. None of the Tuttles were big people. However, this is mostly due to my mom not tolerating weight gain in any of us. When I was 16, I was standing in front of my dresser mirror admiring the new white jean shorts I had bought. My mom happened to pass by my door as I was standing and preening and very curtly told me, "Suck in your gut." I was the same height then that I am now, 5'2". I was 104 pounds then, a full 50 pounds thinner than I am right now. But this incident set the stage for my very negative body image. A home without a belief in God is also a home without a moral compass. I don't remember receiving any parental instruction on right and wrong. I didn't know things like lying, drinking to excess, premarital or extramarital sex was morally wrong. These behaviors were just a normal part of my childhood, and I readily adopted them as my own. In college, I quickly gave away my virginity. I married at the end of my freshman year. I was 18. On our honeymoon, this good religious boy confessed an infidelity to me which had occurred during our engagement. At that moment, the marriage ended for me. We stayed together 4 years, during which I derided him frequently for being so weak to have to believe in God. I mostly refused him sex, but had many, many affairs with other men. After our divorce, I spiraled out of control with recreational drugs, illicit affairs, and overeating. The more I ate, the more weight I gained, but I found comfort in the extra weight. It acted like a buffer between me and the rest of the world. It felt good to have this overcoat of fat. I could hide inside my fat. Intellectually, I knew the weight was not healthy, and I would yo-yo diet. I would do crazy, mad things to lose weight. The result of this sinful lifestyle was diagnoses of type 2 diabetes, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, an incurable STD, and a lot of shame. At 22, I was lost and hungry for something I just didn't know what. During the day, I was the respected head nurse at a surgical intensive care unit. At night, I turned to food, men, dancing in bars, and witchcraft in hopes of finding something that would fulfill me. Nothing filled the void I felt inside me. I didn't know God. I'd never heard the gospel. I did, however, find a group of women that promised to give me all the answers. They were witches, and I found them to be charming new friends. I was easily persuaded to become a part of their group. I had fulfilled all of the steps necessary to join their group and was going to be the pivotal 13th member of their circle. That night, or actually the night before my initiation, I went to bed excited. I was looking forward to the experience, but I believe God had a different plan for me. That night, I had a vivid technicolor dream. I was riding on the back of a flying dragon. He was telling me all the wonderful things he had in store for me. The dream was so vivid, so real, that to this day I can still feel the leathery scales under my legs. Then, from somewhere behind me, a light, a force, pulled me off the back of that beast, and I audibly heard, "She is mine." I immediately woke up, was wide awake. Was this God? I can't say for sure. It could have simply been a dream. However, I can say that for the first time in my life, I began to think about the idea of God. It would be another 6 years before I would accept Christ and before I would read Jeremiah 1:5, which begins, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." I married again at the age of 27, another disaster. I married my drug dealer, and we lived hard and fast. But something wonderful did come out of that marriage. I was blessed with a daughter. Holding that precious gift in my arms and looking into the face of innocence, I knew I had to change my ways. I knew I wanted something better for her. I just wasn't sure what better looked like. With a 6-week-old baby, we moved halfway across the country for her dad's job. A week later, he emptied the bank account and abandoned us. I took a job in home health. The hours were better for a single mom. The owner of the company was a man who was the same age as myself. I was very impressed by his life, his authenticity, his walk. He never once shared the gospel with me, but his life was a compelling witness. I began to attend a church just to find out what this force of good that he seemed to emulate in every aspect of his life. In this small church, I did finally hear the gospel, and after trying to white-knuckle it through the altar call, I did yield and went forward and accepted Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus." Up to this point, I had lived my life on my sinful terms, and I was a wreck. Accepting Christ, receiving unmerited forgiveness, and having my sinful slate wiped clean was truly the turning point in my life. It wasn't until the 16th year that I worked for this same man that I told him that the witness in his life was the reason I came to Christ, to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Accepting Christ didn't solve my problems, but I found a new hope. My husband would come and go multiple times during our five-year marriage, but he resented my new religion and my commitment to clean living. While I know that divorce is not a part of God's plan, I, exercising my control idol and not allowing God to move, eventually filed for divorce. As a single mom, control became even more important to me, and food was still a haven of comfort. I was able to maintain celibacy, but I couldn't control my eating. This was when I reached my all-time high of 225 pounds. I joined Overeaters Anonymous, another 12-step program, earned my chips, but it was a program that I simply went through the motions. I never experienced true recovery. My daughter and I have a very special relationship. She is a true friend. She is my thermometer, someone willing to speak truth to me no matter how hard it may be, and someone I hold in very high regard. 4 years ago, after a change in pastors, I shared with her my disappointment in the church that my new husband and I had been attending. She invited us to Watermark. We loved it and quickly made it our church home. Knowing I still struggled with the eating disorder and various other socially acceptable idols in my life, as a graduate of Regen, my daughter encouraged me to come one Monday night. She had also been through another 12-step program and told me how different this one was. The change in her life was obvious, so I committed to her that I would go through groundwork. My plan was to attend for 6 weeks. I told myself that's all I would do. By no means did I complete the 6 weeks of groundwork perfectly. Once or twice, you could have found me at 5:30 at the Taco Bueno on Forest completing one or more of my daily lessons. But I did the work, and I have to admit that several of the lessons pricked me and caused me to take a deeper look. The last week of groundwork, I was telling myself, I'm done. I fulfilled my commitment. Back to watching the Dome on Monday nights. But as I said in the beginning, God had a different plan for me. A wise woman met with me at the close of the last session, and God spoke through her to me, and I committed to continue with the curriculum and was assigned to a small group. Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." I completed Regen in October of 2014. Completing the 12 steps was not a cakewalk. It is hard work to remain faithful to the curriculum, but it is so, so worth it. Funnily enough, the steps I dreaded completing were the ones that came the easiest. I don't know that I can adequately put into words the changes I've experienced in every aspect of my life through this recovery program, but here are a few of the highlights. First and foremost, I have found an authenticity in life that I have never experienced before. Authenticity with my family, my friends, my coworkers, my community, and most importantly, with God. I am no longer shackled with shame. The power of confession and the bringing of sin into the light has been totally liberating. Step 8, forgiveness, was the step that rocked my world. I thought I understood forgiveness, but God revealed a side of forgiveness I had never considered before. This new understanding has given me such a deeper appreciation of God's forgiveness for me, an understanding that has positively impacted both past relationships, current relationships, and I'm sure will affect future ones also. I still struggle with food, yet I no longer consider it the enemy. I now recognize it for what it is, an idol. It is an idol I have to face several times a day, and I do have to take this struggle one day at a time. However, I do have a small victory, a praise to report. Any of you have any eating issues, you'll understand chocolate has always been a trigger food for me. I've tried for 30 years to control my chocolate idol, and for 30 years I have failed. I would tell myself that one small piece of a Cadbury bar couldn't hurt. I can handle it. A week later, with blood sugars over 300, many Cadbury wrappers in the trash, I would beat myself up for failing again. Through Regen, I learned how to take this idol and my failure to Jesus. The last time I ate something chocolate was January 1st, 2014. Since January 2nd, 2014, and as of today, this very moment, I am still chocolate free. There is victory in Jesus. Thank you. I also still occasionally struggle with control and self-sufficiency issues, but I'm doing better. On a particular Monday night in a small group, I came face to face with the reality that my control and self-sufficiency issues were the direct result of my lack of faith in God and His plan for my life. I'm doing better with this. I've learned to recognize even the subtleties of my taking control again, and I believe I'm much better at giving up, giving it to God, and letting God be my provider. I now believe that before I ever knew there was a God, He was there, just right behind me, waiting for me to simply turn and accept Him. If this is true, I dragged Him into bars, drug deals, adulterous affairs, and multiple marriages. Yet He was ever faithful and was there, patiently waiting for me to turn and accept Him. I cannot praise Him enough. I cannot fathom the depth of His grace, forgiveness, and love. I only know that I owe Him my life, and all the glory is His. The final important lesson I learned in Regen is that God is not ashamed of me or the decisions I've made. He is ever faithful, and His grace is immeasurable. He provided the door, the way for me to come to Him. He promises me that my sins are forgiven and that they are as far as the east is from the west. In Romans 8:28, 30, we are told, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." I am now privileged to lead the orientation circle in Groundwork twice a month. As I sit and speak with these women who are upstairs for the first time, I see, hear, and often identify with the pain and oftentimes hopelessness they are feeling. God uses my experiences as a testimony to His grace. It is truly an honor to share God's unconditional love for them and what He can do for each of them through His 12-step curriculum, to share what He has done and is still doing in me. If you are here for the first time tonight, welcome. Are you here with a friend? Are you here because a family member, maybe a daughter, asked you to come? Are you here because you can't go on? No matter what your motive, you are in the right place. There's no judgment here. You are in a room full of broken people. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is hope here. There is recovery here. My prayer is for each of you to stay and experience the freedom and authenticity available to you. Be one of the 50%. Thank you.